It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Tackling the controversies, engaging the culture, challenging the status quo, and taking your calls. Dr. Brown is the director of Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Call now at 866-34-TRUTH and get into the line of fire.
Is it wrong, according to the Bible, to have a pet dog? And why are some books missing from the Bible that the Bible actually talks about? And the Bible doesn't tell us exactly what it means to be married, the civil or legal right that we have to follow. Who are we to tell a couple living together that they're not married? Michael Brown, thanks for joining us on The Line of Fire. Yeah, these are some of the questions we're going to answer on the broadcast today, as well as take your calls, 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. You've got questions. We've got all kinds of answers. Hey, special programming note for next week. God willing, I leave tomorrow for Italy for my 20th trip to Italy. And we'll be ministering there for 3 days and then getting back on Wednesday. But we've got some special programming that I've recorded that I think you'll really enjoy. I'm going to spend Monday and Tuesday sharing my personal testimony in depth, in detail. I think you'll really be edified, encouraged by it. And then Wednesday, we're gonna dive into some questions from our listeners, but in particular, issues having to do with suffering and why God doesn't intervene more. So Monday, Tuesday in particular, you don't want to miss those shows as I share my testimony. 866-34-TRUTH if you'd like to get on the broadcast today. And let me say something to follow up on our show from yesterday when I asked the question about Christians changing culture. By all means, our focus is not to be social change. That's the main thing we give ourselves to. Our focus is to be knowing God and making him known. But it's very, very simple to me. I am here as a believer living in this world, right? How do I live? What do I do as a believer? I share the gospel with people. I seek to live a life that pleases the Lord. How does that work itself out? Well, it works itself out that I'm confronting wrong in society. It works itself out that I'm urging people to turn and get right with God. It works itself out that I'm holding up godly standards. At least theoretically, this is what I should be doing. So it's absolutely not either or to me. As followers of Jesus, how should we live in this world? When we see injustice, we should seek to bring justice. When we see cruelty, we should seek to bring mercy. Where we see suffering, we should seek to relieve it because we are living in this world and always seeking to introduce the lost to Jesus and make disciples. Okay, let me take a couple of questions here, and then we'll go to the phones. All right, how about this one? This is from Dorinda. I'm 50 years old, and I've asked this question since I was 12. I've yet to find an answer. Why were some of the writings left out of the Bible? Why are they not important? Who made the final decision? I need to know. Okay, very simple. I'm sorry you've been asking the question since you were 12, but not everything that was written was inspired by God. Not everything that was written, there are many different books that were written, history books, books of poetry, books of wisdom, etc., fables, different accounts. Not everything that was written was supposed to be included in God's word. I mean, if that was the case, we could have a Bible that was 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 times the size, and plus filled with all kinds of worthless things. So there were key things that God wanted us to have, and there are other books that they may happen to mention, like a history book of their day or a chronicle of their day that mention in passing in the Bible, but they were never intended to be part of Scripture. People didn't look to them as Scripture. You say, well, who made the decision? Well, first, God made the decision, but he made it working through people so that it was recognized over a period of time what was part of the sacred text and what wasn't. For example, in the New Testament, there had to be some type of apostolic authority, people either eyewitnesses with Jesus or part of the apostolic teams or those who had access to the apostolic testimony to be included in the New Testament canon. Or for the Old Testament, God reveals himself categorically to the whole nation at the Exodus. That validates the previous stories about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that came before that. And then those that can continue in that progression that speak truthfully for God, it was recognized by the community. These are true words, and the community then held to those scriptures. Now, there were some things here and there where there was debate, but we still have those books. We have access to them. You can read them. You'll see they're not scripture. You'll see that Jesus doesn't quote from them as scripture. So it's to simplify this, it's really kind of a self-confirming circle. God spoke certain things. He wanted them included as part of scripture. Those things were recognized by the people, the leadership, as God's word. They were then preserved. Those things that were secondary, that were not truly part of God's word, were ultimately not included as part of scripture. I hope that's simple enough. I know it's troubled you, but nobody was trying to withhold something, and it wasn't just some cavalier decision that somebody happened to make that cut out something that you needed to know. All right, I'm going to get to the, tell you what, one more quick email question, and I'm going to get to the phones early here. I've never been asked this one. From Stephanie, we're thinking about getting a small non-shedding puppy that would also be in the house. I've been reading where some rabbis and different people said that to have a dog living in the house is against Torah, that it's unclean, etc. Here's a sample of what I found in the scriptures. The dog is one of the few animals almost invariably spoken of in negative derogatory terms in the scriptures. There apparently was little personal relationship between biblical man and the dog. Dogs are described as being noisy, Psalm 59, greedy, Isaiah 56, stupid, Isaiah 56, filthy, Proverbs 26. The term dog is applied as an insult to humans, 1 Kings 22. Furthermore, dog appears to have been a derogatory designation for male prostitutes, Deuteronomy 23. Please know by scripture, what does God say about it? Thank you so much. Yeah, those are wild dogs, and wild dogs were wild. That's fairly simple. You say, oh, come on, you got to do better than that. Well, how about the Syrophoenician woman when Jesus, to really draw her out in deeper faith, refers to those on the outside as dogs? And she says, yeah, but even the dogs, I mean, the little dogs, they eat from the crumbs that fall from the table. What are they doing there? Because they're around. Oh, they must have been dogs that were part of the household, not just in a Gentile territory, but something that Jesus could accept. So don't sweat it whatsoever. Don't take in a wild dog with rabies off the street, but get yourself a nice pet dog and enjoy it as part of God's creation. All right, Matthew in Conyers, Georgia, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown, thank you for taking my call today.
You bet.
I had listened to somebody had turned me on to a broadcast you did back in June, as it pertained to the dietary laws and the keeping of the Torah. And I listened all the way through that broadcast, and in a friendly way, I say it disturbed me a lot, especially the part I wanted to get to was the part about how that you were talking about how that people discovered, like, the Hebrew roots of the Christian faith or the Jewishness of Jesus Christ and things like that, and how that a lot of people had been turned away from things of like joy or et cetera.
Or Jesus.
Or Jesus. Right. And I wanted to call in regards to, you know, number one, the dietary laws. I believe that it definitely matters to God if we keep them. But even more so that for about the past, I guess, 13 years of my life, I've been growing deeper and deeper into obedience to God's Torah. And it's had the exact opposite effect on my life and probably scores of other people that I'm acquainted with that are very avid or astute observers of God's Torah, and yet they still accept and believe in Yeshua as the Messiah, Son of God.
All right, tell you what, let me ask you a question, Matthew.
Yes, sir.
I rejoice in anyone's positive experience in the Lord. You know, having observed probably multiplied thousands of lives for the last 20-plus years of involvement in the Messianic movement, and then as this stretches over into Gentile circles, I've seen good and I've seen bad. Let me ask you this, though. If you're spending a lot of time trying to figure out how to observe Torah today, how does just tell me, say, in your own congregation, how much emphasis is put on outreach to the lost to declare the message of Yeshua? Not to preach Torah, but Tell me about your heart for missions, your heart to share the gospel with the lost, how that has deepened through observance of Torah and how it's worked its way out in your congregation.
I think it's a 100% rate, Dr. Brown. We encourage that even more so than obedience to Torah. You know, we definitely don't believe in salvation by any works of righteousness that we've done.
Mm-hmm.
And we're big on witnessing and missions and all that. So we're 100% with you on all of that.
I'm glad to hear that. All right, tell you what, Matthew, stick around through the break, and we will talk this through. Jacob in Dallas, you're up next. All right, stay with us, folks. We'll have an interesting discussion here. Thanks for joining us on the Line of Fire, Michael Brown. Delighted to be with you, taking your questions on a wide range of subjects today. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884, or email me, askdrbrown.org. Just click contact. I'm having a discussion with Matthew in Conyers, Georgia, about obedience to Torah today, dietary laws. Let me ask this, Matthew.
Yes, sir.
In your view, if a Christian, let's say a Gentile Christian, mm-hmm. is not observing the dietary laws, is that person sinning against God?
Yes, I do believe so. Yeah.
Yeah, see, that's the thing that's terribly dangerous, Matthew, my view, and that's what brings people into bondage and confusion.
Here's the thing. All of God's law, like in Psalm 119, verse 45, the psalmist David said, "I will walk at liberty because I seek thy precepts." And part of those precepts was Leviticus 11, Deuteronomy 14. And but I don't see a dichotomy between believing in Yeshua and believing in the Torah, because Yeshua taught the Torah, and he taught us in Matthew 5:19 that anybody that teaches people to break even the least of the commandments and does so in his own life will be called least in the kingdom.
Right, okay,
here's my problem.
Again, Matthew, it's massively inconsistent. Aside from the fact that there are verses clearly in the New Testament that tell us that the Torah was given for a certain purpose, and when you get into Galatians 3, we're no longer under that supervision. Aside from that, I just happen to open in the Torah to Deuteronomy 23. No one whose testes are crushed, whose member is cut off, shall be admitted into the congregation of the Lord. So if someone had crushed testicles, they're not allowed to come into the congregation. Do you enforce that in your congregation?
We would have to discuss what is meant by congregation there in the Hebrew text. I don't believe it's talking about a church service.
No, the assembly, among the people to be reckoned in the assembly. But see, the very fact that you're going to stone to death a disobedient, rebellious teenager.
I believe in that. I do. Now, I don't believe in enforcing capital punishment on a personal level. I think it has to be done on a governmental, theocratic level.
But they should be stoned to death.
I do. Absolutely. I believe that.
Matthew, you're in serious error.
Do you believe in capital punishment, Dr. Brown?
Matthew?
Do you believe in capital punishment?
For the benefit of other listeners, you're in serious error, and you're going in the wrong direction, and you do not understand the purpose of the Torah, nor the purpose of grace, nor why God gave certain laws to Israel that he gave, and you're on a dangerous trajectory.
Do you believe in capital punishment, sir?
Under certain circumstances, if a life is taken, potentially.
So potentially. You don't think that somebody that sheds man's blood should have his blood shed per
potentially.
Genesis 9?
I'm fully aware of that, potentially. The question is, we often don't have perfect legal enforcement, and that person should forfeit their life, could be life in prison without the possibility of parole, could be capital punishment, but because often we have wrong convictions and wrong evidence, and you find out it's an innocent person because we can't perfectly enforce it, that's why I say possibly. If we knew for certain that the person was guilty, certainly they forfeit their life either through life in prison without parole or through capital punishment. I mean, look, you want to go back
to
slavery and so on. Look, there, if you want to go back to laws that even require polygamy.
Are you familiar with Psalm 119?
I'm perfectly. Matthew, let's get real simple. You were telling folks, Gentile believers, if they don't keep the dietary laws, they're in sin. And you're saying that the government should be putting to death disobedient and rebellious teenagers. You're in serious error. okay? I need to get to some other callers, but you're in serious error, and you need to meditate a lot more on the teachings of the New Testament. Thanks for calling in, though. I appreciate it. You know, friends, that's why it's this very type of thing that concerns me. I am absolutely all for restoring Jewish roots of the faith. I am all for Jewish believers taking on their heritage and living out living out what they feel is a covenantal relationship with the Lord. I'm absolutely all for that, and I'm completely against any idea that says that a Torah law is mandatory for all believers, that in particular for Gentile believers, to the point that we should want the government to be putting disobedient, rebellious teenagers to death. That's a big problem. Very serious error, and you watch the trajectory of where it goes, continues to go. All right, let's grab another call. Jacob in Dallas, thanks for calling.
Hi, Dr. Brown. A question came up with my wife and I over the last few weeks. We have three children. They're all under the age of seven. And, you know, when they're disobedient and we're talking to them about their disobedience, they'll apologize to me and say, you know, Dad, I'm sorry for doing that. And we started wondering if maybe we should start teaching them, even that they're about to turn six and seven, even at this young age, to go ahead and start expressing to God that their apology as well, like telling God they're sorry, to kind of learn that they're responsible to God, not just to us. And so here's my question. That's what brought this question up. I've heard this both ways. If you look on the internet, you'll see all the different kinds of theologians that have different opinions on this, but I wanted to see your take on it. Are we born as a child? Are we born with sin, as in like sin from our fathers is already on our account, but God just automatically extends grace towards us because we don't know any better yet until we reach the age of accountability? Or is it that we are not actually sinning when we do things like if my six-year-old tells a lie? God doesn't even hold it against him as sin. He just has a sinful nature, and once he reaches the age of accountability, then it becomes sin. Which way does that work there, in your opinion?
Sure. Oh, first thing is, I think it's very healthy to get the child conscious of God and pleasing God or displeasing God, not in a way that hangs over their heads, but right. but in a way that brings reality to them that there's a loving Father who really cares about them, not just an earthly father and earthly mother, but a heavenly Father that really cares, and that they can grieve him and he can smile on their lives. So I think it's good and important. Obviously, you really deeply need to reinforce the forgiveness part. You really need to emphasize that as strongly as you can. But the scriptures are not explicit in terms of, quote, an age of accountability. But here's what I do see in terms of biblical principles. On the one hand, Psalm 51, in sin, my mother conceived me. I don't believe that's talking about being born out of wedlock. I believe it's talking about the fact that human beings are polluted, stained out of the womb. That's why Proverbs says foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, that we have tendencies that are fallen tendencies. At the same time, there's a certain innocence. You can put a naked baby girl next to a naked baby boy, and there's nothing sexual about it. They have no concept of that. There's an innocence. Deuteronomy 1:39 talks about the children of Israel and their children who didn't know the difference between good and evil, just little children. There's an innocence spoken of. Isaiah 7 talks about a child getting to the age where he can tell the difference between good and evil. So it does seem clear that there is a point of accountability, that there is a point where we become responsible for our actions. You know, in Jewish tradition, bar mitzvah, that means son of a commandment. Son of the commandment, when you're 13, you are now theoretically responsible to keep all the commandments because you become a man. So I don't know that there's a fixed age, a specific age. I don't know that it's going to be the same in every household, but I absolutely believe that there is a point of accountability, and up until that point, the child that dies goes to be with the Lord. Jesus speaks of the kingdom of God and says, it's just like little children. You have to humble yourself like that. So without being strict about it, I do believe in the concept of an age of accountability, and I do believe that there is a line that's crossed where that child now is responsible in a certain way before God and needs to get right and receive forgiveness of sin. Hey, Jacob, make sure that answered your question. Otherwise, stick with me through the break. We'll be back.
This is the Truth Radio Network.
thanks for joining us today on the Line of Fire. Michael Brown, glad to be with you. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884 to get on the program. Taking a variety of questions today, answering your email questions. I'm hoping to get to some emails I got this week asking about Anne Rice, well-known author Anne Rice, and her quote, resigning from Christianity. Just a couple of quick reflections, though, on our first call from Matthew. The reason that I talk about it being a dangerous position that you're going to tell someone if they don't keep the dietary laws that they are sinning, which sounds quite bizarre to many of you listening, it's dangerous because it's now going to lead to the conclusion, as he said, that the government should be putting disobedient, rebellious teenagers to death because that's what Torah says. It's dangerous because you're now going to have to talk about, okay, then I, you know, certain economic situation requires it. Maybe I sell my daughter into slavery, and on and on and on. Or if a man dies, he's married, he hasn't had children yet. Man dies without kids, and he has a brother who's married. Well, the brother should then take the wife, polygamous, so that the first child born becomes his seed. There are obviously things that were given to ancient Israel for certain purposes, and Yeshua brings many of those to fulfillment. Again, to summarize, the moral requirements, Torah is one, but we can see how some of it has already reached its fulfillment. The moral requirements of the Torah, Jesus takes to a higher and deeper level. That those things that have to do with approach to God, that have to do with ritual atonement, etc., he fulfills through his blood sacrifice and makes us into a holy temple and priest to God. Civil laws were given for civil government within Israel within a certain time frame. We can learn principles from them, but they're not to be universally applied. They were never given to the whole world. And the biblical calendar, Passover refers to his death, points prophetically to his death, first fruits to his resurrection, Shavuot, Feast of Weeks, to the outpouring of the Spirit, and then the gap of several months in the holidays, and then we have what? We have the trumpet blast, which speaks prophetically of his return, and then Day of Atonement, national cleansing for Israel, and then Sukkot, tabernacles, the ingathering of the nations. The Torah is wonderfully relevant, but not in a binding way. We are not under it in that sense. We are no longer under its supervision. When it comes to food, Paul, in the context of food, says in Romans 14:14, I know I'm persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it's unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. These are problematic directions, tendencies, and they really, you just watch it develop and people get bound up, increasingly bound, increasingly confused. I've watched it unfold tragically for years. It's one thing when a Jewish believer feels a connection to his people, to live by the biblical calendar, to enjoy and observe Sabbath, and to take on covenantally some of the things that were given to Israel for the purposes of covenantal solidarity. It's another thing when someone says we are obligated to observe the Torah, and all believers, Gentiles, are obligated to observe all the Torah. Big, big problem. I appreciate every syllable of Torah, and I understand that it is applied in a certain way in the light of the cross and the New Testament. All right, Marcus in Lubbock, Texas, thanks for calling the Line of Fire. Hello? All right, if you're there, I can't hear you. Pat in Kernersville, North Carolina, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. I appreciate what your topics that you discussed.
Thank you.
And my question is, when you forgive someone, and you really know in your heart you don't have any animosity, or there's, and you pray for them and you do good for them, and then you find yourself not trusting that person because they do the same thing over again. And I wonder, as Christians, how many of us get confused by thinking, you know, because they're two different meanings to those words.
Right. Now, Pat, it's very interesting you bring this discussion up. I mean, the very specifics of forgiveness and trust, because I was just having this conversation with a fellow Christian leader a couple of weeks ago, and my wife and I, Nancy and I, have discussed this at great length. Let me share a couple of thoughts with you about it, okay?
Okay.
On the one hand, there's common sense. If we had someone stay in our home and they robbed us every time they did, we can forgive them, but we're going to exercise common sense, recognizing their weakness or their tendency.
Right.
The trust thing is a hard issue. So I was talking with this Christian leader. He felt someone had betrayed him, and I said, have you forgiven? Yes, from the heart, yes. I said, well, that person's telling you that they never betrayed you. They were trying to do what was right, and you just misunderstood them. You need to trust them. And he said, no, that's a different thing. And here's where there's a fine line. Some years ago, about a little over 2 years ago, Nancy was in an extended period of seeking the Lord, really day and night. And a friend that she hadn't seen in years contacted her, wanted to get together, and she had no interest in seeing this person. She felt that from what we saw, this person had really done us wrong. And Nancy said, look, I've forgiven you, but I really have no interest to get any closer than that. And God really began to deal with her about what forgiveness meant and about completely cleaning the slate and completely believing the best. And when she forgave, she trusted again because she made a choice to love that person in a pure way. And I think that's the part that we often miss, is that when there's a depth of forgiveness, we are now going to, in a sense, make ourselves vulnerable to say, okay, I forgive you from the heart, and my heart is now pure towards you, so I'm believing the best about you, and I'm not believing that you're going to hurt me or that you're unreliable. I'm going to believe the best because my heart has been changed. And in that sense, there can be trust. So I've told Nancy a number of times she's got to get on the air with me one day and talk about this because she explains it far better than I do. But what do you think about that? If my heart is completely changed towards that person, that I can now choose to trust them again, even while the relationship rebuilds.
Well, this person didn't do me wrong, did people that I love wrong. And things are said that I know are not true even yet. And I see some change, but I don't have a personal relationship with this person.
Right.
And it really, really, you know, was, well, Satan was using it because I was dwelling on it for one thing. But, you know, and obviously it's not left me because I'm talking to you about it. But I find it hard to trust what this person says.
Right, you know, I understand that.
Even according to what the word says.
Right, right. That I understand. If there's ongoing issues that come up, I understand this. And I was just telling Nancy that I was with somebody recently, and it was hard for me to believe everything they were saying. But let's just say this, and we're up against a break. I'm definitely going to do a whole show on this forgiveness issue one of these days. Hopefully you'll get to hear it. But let me just say this. I am going to do my best to choose in my heart to believe and to trust. And to the extent I have a relationship, if that person tells me, look, I'm being straight with you, I am going to believe them out of a heart that is forgiven. But thanks for the call. Great question. Needs more time. All right, back with more. Stay with us.
It's fire we want.
Thanks for joining us today on The Line of Fire. Great to be with you, Michael Brown. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. And before the break, I was talking to Pat about the question of forgiveness and trust. You forgive someone from the heart, you don't hold anything against them anymore, but you find that you have a hard time trusting them, or they're saying certain things that based on Scripture you have a hard time trusting. It's one thing if someone, by their behavior or actions, proves untrustworthy, obviously. Or someone that a leader that you felt wronged you or hurt you or fell into sin and now they're up preaching things contrary to the Bible. Well, you use the Scriptures to test things, of course. But when I was talking about some of the insights that my wife Nancy got when she was really before the Lord in this whole issue of forgiveness, the biggest thing for her was spending time in His presence. Really spending time in the presence of God is very freeing and liberating. And when you really gaze on the Lord and when you take in who he is and his beauty, when you realize who Jesus is and what he's done and how, in a sense, he makes himself so vulnerable in loving us, then it's easy to just have that loving, trusting love towards others. I made a decision years ago in terms of leadership, in terms of ministry, in terms of the people I work with. If I get stabbed, it's going to be in the back. What do I mean by that? What I mean is this. I am not going to put up all kinds of walls because I'm thinking this one could hurt me, this one could hurt. No, I'm going to believe the best. And unless practical wisdom shows me there's an issue here that needs to be addressed, I'm not going to have that thing that hangs over me that's the fruit of being betrayed or hurt in the past or let down by others. But it all comes out of being in the presence of God and taking in his nature, his mindset. As we do that, look at Jesus, it really is much easier for us to believe the best and to walk in love. All right, let's try Marcus in Lubbock, Texas again. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Sorry about that, Dr. Brown. I clicked over on the phone. Just with regard to that point that the caller was making before the forgiveness issue regarding keeping the whole law, I had a chance to pull a couple of other scriptures in addition to the Galatians one that you were talking about.
Oh, surely. Go ahead.
It was Romans 10:5 also says, for Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. And that's quoting Leviticus 18:5.
Yes.
And I studied this a little while back, and my confusion with that perspective of having to keep parts of the law was, if Jesus was the fulfillment of the entire law, it didn't make any qualifications about him only fulfilling the limitations and not the sacrificial atonement. Does that make sense?
Yeah, ultimately, the goal to which the Torah is pointing. And in that sense, you know, that's why Colossians 3 says that he's the reality. Sabbath and these other things are the shadow. And therefore, don't let anyone judge you if you don't keep the Sabbath. If you don't keep these other laws, don't let anyone judge you for it, because the substance of it all is found in Jesus. So, yeah, in that sense, the substance of the whole, the fulfillment of the whole is found in him. And when you quote from Romans 10, I would imagine that Matthew, the gentleman that called in earlier, with all sincerity, would say, well, we're not doing this for salvation, but I think he believes he's doing it for righteousness. If he says that if you and I are not observing the dietary laws, and by the way, I'm not a pork or bacon or shrimp or lobster eater anyhow, so it's almost immaterial to me in terms of diet, except for wonton soup, I guess. But he's saying that you and I, if we don't do these things, are sinning, and therefore it is a righteousness issue. And it's no longer the righteousness that comes by faith, but the righteousness that comes by observing specific Torah commandments. You're exactly right, Marcus, that Paul's making a contrast between the two there in Romans 10.
The only problem I had with the point that he was making, I guess, in addition to that, was that it seems that if he's living by the entire law, as Paul is writing in Romans and Galatians, then he also has to abide by the sacrificial systems, which he can't abide by now. Does that make sense?
Yeah. In fact, in Volume 4 of my series, Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, I spent a lot of time dealing with the idea that Jesus or Paul abolished the law and explained rather how they approached it. And I went through every commandment that said it was forever, for all generations, for all time. And about 75% of those cannot be kept unless you have a functioning temple, self-governing, a body of people in the land, a sacrificial system. About 75% of the forever commands in Torah can't be kept, and about 75% of the actual content of laws, if you just read through the chapters, can't be kept. So either Jesus has come and brought that to fulfillment, or we're in big trouble. And the problem is some of these folks say, oh, we want to sacrifice again, or we wish we could go to Jerusalem 3 times a year. So you realize they're going backwards and not forwards. Hey, we got a break, but thanks for the observations and the call, Marcus. Much appreciated.
Thank you, Dr. Brown.
All right, God bless. Hey, I take these things up very simply in my book, What Do Jewish People Think About Jesus? I've got a whole section about believers and the law. So check the book out, What Do Jewish People Think About Jesus? You can get it online in your bookstores. We'll be back. Well, just about out of time already. Can't believe the hour's flown by. Michael Brown, thanks so much for joining us on the Line of Fire. You know, my heart burns to see awakening among God's people, to see us really burning for the Lord and really knowing Him and experiencing Him. We have a lot of resources on our website that you can listen to absolutely free, several hundred hours, I believe. So if you haven't visited our online library, go there, askdrbrown.org. Click on the resources for revival, for revolution. You can listen to messages, read articles that stir your heart. We also have a special online resource offer this week, 8 of the most important books I've written on revival, on Jesus Revolution. I can assure you they will impact your life greatly. They impacted me writing them. They've impacted many readers. And it's an online-only offer that runs through this weekend. So take advantage of it. Share the books with friends and family, and perhaps awakening will spark in your own lives. I got a couple of emails asking me about the statement of vampire novel writer Anne Rice. Los Angeles Times reports Anne Rice discusses her decision to quit Christianity. It says the author Anne Rice, best known for vampire novels, made waves last week when she declared on her Facebook page that she had quit being a Christian. 12 years after her return to Catholicism, Rice said she still believed in God, but that, quote, in the name of Christ, I refuse to be anti-gay, I refuse to be anti-feminist, I refuse to be anti-artificial birth control, I refuse to be anti-Democrat, I refuse to be anti-secular humanism, I refuse to be anti-science, I refuse to be anti-life. On the one hand, it seems that this woman needs an encounter with Jesus. She was raised Catholic, always appreciated Catholic culture. The church culture from what she describes was a pessimistic atheist when she did a lot of writing and said she could never go back to that. That's positive. She's no longer a pessimistic atheist, but it seemed that what she had was Christianity rather than Christ. It seems reading this interview that she did not experience the fullness of the love of God, the power, forgiveness of sins, new birth through Jesus, as much as the return to cultural Christianity, which she is now, quote, leaving. You know, she was very upset when the Pope in Africa said that condoms were not a good idea and would not help in the AIDS epidemic. Well, other scholars have confirmed that often condoms goes the other direction because people get more emboldened and become more promiscuous, and you actually have more AIDS problems and more STD problems. The Pope stands up in Portugal, says one of the most insidious evils faced by the world today is same-sex marriage. And this is stuff that she said pushed her over without recognizing how insidious it is when we mess with the foundations of humanity and the foundations of marriage and the foundations of family. So she's having a reaction against religion after having a positive association with religion. What she needs to do is have a real encounter with God. So I'm not an Anne Rice fan. I haven't read her stuff, but I would encourage you to pray that she would really come to experience the living God. As she said, look, you know, she's not going to join another church. Others have been reaching out to her saying, hey, we ordain gays, we do this, we do that, we have liberal views about abortion, and she's happier to be outside of organized religion. That's fine. I'm not into organized religion either, but I'm very much into following Jesus along with his people. So she needs to meet the Lord. She needs to really experience God. I'm basing things on her comment. She came back to religion. She has left religion. Has she ever really come to Jesus and really come to know him and been born from above? I see no evidence of that there, which is what we need to really pray for. I want to encourage you, just a few seconds before we're done, your life can make a difference. Your life can make a difference. Your prayers, your meeting with God, your standing for truth, you're raising godly kids, you're being a witness in the workplace, you're standing up for truth on the campus, speaking out against what's wrong, winning people to Jesus. Your life can make a difference. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Confess him boldly, and your God will stand with you. Have an awesome weekend. First of next week, personal testimony. Don't miss it.
This is the Truth Radio Network.